I'm not teaching on the Dorcas class, I promise you. Well, we continue in our one word study tonight, and our word is propitiation. That's a word for you, isn't it? Can you even spell it, really? When was the last time that you used that word outside of a Bible class or have heard that word outside of a sermon? When you think about the word propitiation and what it means, really a better word to use, and I was a little confused by the way they set up those words in the back part of one word, because propitiation really means atonement. An atonement could be better described at one meant with God, somebody who is at one with God. And we only find the word propitiation four times, and those four times are found in the New Testament, the first time being found in Romans chapter 3. But really a better concept of understanding what propitiation is, for our sake anyway, is to understand what the word mercy means. Because without the mercy of God, we have no propitiation. Without the mercy of God, we have no at-one-ment or atonement with God because of what God represents and who God is. When you think about the justice of God based upon what we did to Him and why Jesus had to go to the cross of Calvary, the justice of God demands that we answer for what we've done. But because in and of ourselves we cannot do anything to satisfy the wrath of God, there was only one thing that could satisfy the wrath of God, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the propitiation or the atonement for our sins that we might be at one with God. But for us to better understand this, let's better understand what it means to have God's mercy. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at Luke chapter 6 for just a few moments, and we're going to look at a few other chapters tonight in understanding this. But really, when you think about it, it's hard to think of propitiation apart from the blood of Jesus Christ, just as we read in Romans 3 and verse 25, the first place that we find it. That God sent forth His Son, Jesus, to be a propitiation through faith in His or by His blood. And it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that actually cools the wrath of God. Because God demands justice, without the blood of Christ, we would meet God's wrath and His justice on the day of judgment, but rather God says, I'm willing to give you mercy only based upon the atonement or the propitiation of what Jesus did for all of us at Calvary. So propitiation really is an important word for us, even though we also see the concept given to us throughout the Old Testament pages, but more prevalent so as we get to the New Testament pages. So look at Luke chapter 6 with me for a moment, beginning in verse 27. Really, this could be paralleled with the Sermon on the Mount and Luke giving his account of some of the concept that Jesus is giving here. But beginning in verse 27, it says, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love him. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them whom you have hoped to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again or gain. And for your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind even unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, even as your Father is also merciful." So in understanding the concept that Jesus is talking about and what it means to be merciful, God's telling us don't necessarily respect anything in return and don't expect a pat on the back, but what it truly means to be merciful is that you're not expecting anything in return to what you're giving back to somebody to help them. Question: when you think about what Jesus Christ suffered on the cross of Calvary, what can we give back in relation to paying for what Jesus did for us? Not a single solitary thing. But yet God is merciful towards us, even though we don't deserve it, and was willing to give Jesus Christ as the propitiation or the atonement that we might be at one with God because of what Jesus Christ did for all of us. So this passage really is encapsulated in a series of verses teaching us to love and to be merciful even to those perhaps who don't even love us. Yet how many in the world don't love or appreciate what Jesus did, but yet he was still willing to be the atonement or the propitiation for those, as we read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave." Love always gives, and that's what God gave at Calvary. Even for those who wanted nothing to do with Jesus, Jesus said, "I'm willing to be the propitiation, the atonement through my blood, that that wrath might be cooled, that God is willing to forgive you even when you don't deserve it, because you cannot ever repay the debt that was paid for you at Calvary." So when you think about the concept of what it means to have mercy, God says you too must also show mercy to receive mercy. Mercy is a wonderful thing for us as God's children, because without it, we have absolutely no hope whatsoever. No hope of eternity, no hope of forever with God. But because of the propitiation or the mercy that God showed towards us, Jesus was willing to be that sacrifice or the atonement for us on the altar at Calvary. You see, I need God's mercy, don't you? Because without it, I'm helpless, I'm hapless, and I'm hopeless. So I've got to have God's mercy. And then you compare that with what James talks about in James 3:17, and it talks about the feelings that we should have towards each other concerning what it means to be merciful towards each other. We talked a little bit this morning about opinions. That also shows that we are to have mercy towards those who perhaps we disagree with concerning those opinions. But mercy is a hard thing for us to learn sometimes, because even when somebody perhaps doesn't deserve forgiveness, the Bible tells us in relation to that that we have to give forgiveness if one asks, and we have to show mercy towards the individual. Remember the account of the unmerciful servant in Matthew? The one who asked for, even though he could never repay all that he owed his master, he said, "Lord, be merciful to me." He said, "I'm willing to grant you that, to be merciful to you." And what did he do? He turned around to the next individual who owed him just a 3 months' worth of salary, and he threw him into debtor's prison, not willing to show the mercy, even though he himself had received that. So we too must be merciful, even as God is also merciful towards us. Now let's look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. And here's the first place that we see the word propitiation given for us. The first time in our English translation that you're going to see this word. Romans 3 beginning in verse 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified," and that's really important for us, and we talked about this last week, right? "Just if I'd never sinned." So, justification rolls over into the idea of what it means to have forgiveness or atonement or the propitiation of what Christ's blood does for us. That is, it washes away and makes me completely clean that I might be justified in the sight of God. So all of these words go hand in hand. They go together. Verse 24, "being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of our sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus." So for us to be just, Jesus is the justifier for us, to justify us as if we'd never sinned, based upon the sins that He washes away at the blood of, through the blood at Calvary. So when I think about this concept, when you look at this verse in the context, we see it's connected to the idea of what it means to have transgressions forgiven. And those sins, those transgressions, clearly call for the mercy of God to have mercy upon us. I truly think we don't fully comprehend what it means to have God's mercy. Because under His little finger, so to speak, He could bring down a wrath of pain upon us that we will never, ever be able to live down through our damnation in hell based upon our sins. Because without mercy, we have nothing. And concerning those transgression, the Bible tells us in 1 John 3:4, "Whoever commits sin is a transgression of the law, for sin is a transgression of the law." So therefore, if I transgress the law of God, I've transgressed His mercy, therefore He's turning His back on me that we read about in Isaiah chapter 52, because God doesn't want to have any, what, association with my sin. But Jesus being the justifier, one who's willing to justify me based upon his blood, when God wipes away those sins and makes that slate clean for me because of what Jesus did, then God turns his back on my sin and he faces me again, therefore justifying me, just if I'd never sinned. So when we think about God's mercy, we cannot help but think about the mercy through the propitiation of who Jesus is and what it represents for us. Because we have justification, we also have redemption. To be redeemed, to have something completely removed from us. Right? Think about it. Figuratively speaking, Jesus' blood is what makes me white as snow. I need that cleansing agent. I need Jesus to be the atonement for what I could never do at Calvary. For something God never asked me to do at Calvary. Now finally, let's look at Hebrews chapter 9 and spend a few moments here. Hebrews 9 is one of those great chapters of the Bible that links the Old Testament to the New Testament with the concept of propitiation as well as atonement for us. And you can divide this chapter, Hebrews chapter 9, into two parts, the first one being an illustration that God is giving us in relation to how that brings forward the Old Testament concerning the high priest and the sacrifices that are being offered. Notice verses 1 through 10. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over in the cherubims of the glory shadowing of the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest only, alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for all the errors of the people. Again, bringing that sin over from year to year to year. Never was that sin atoned for. It was simply a reminder of what they had done, and yet God was simply being appeased for one more year. But yet the sin was still prevalent. Verse 8, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure, or perhaps yours says symbol, which was really better, a better translation here is illustration. Which was an illustration for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and cardinal ordinances imposing on them until the time of reformation. So the Old Testament tabernacle introduced or to indicate what the high priest did inside the holiest of holies on the Day of Atonement was to bring it forward one more year. So by his shedding or sprinkling of the animal blood, which he was supposed to do, and only the high priest can do that once a year, for the whole nation of Israel as this was, the sinful could then be one with God only for the next year that had to be taken place. So think about that. Only were you going to get relief from your sins and transgressions, based upon this illustration given to us in Hebrews chapter 9, that you had to do this all over again the next year. Being reminded every year of your sin and your transgression before God. So what the high priest did with the blood on the Day of Atonement is an illustration, really, of what Jesus Christ's blood does for us forevermore. Now look at the reformation that we see in verses 11 through 27. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by greater and a more perfect tabernacle, something not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into once the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That is, forever, through the propitiation, say that five times fast, I'll get it out, through the propitiation of his sin, or of our sins. So Jesus being that one atonement for us for eternity. So that shows, again, justification, just as if it never happened, as I stand before God, is something that I don't have to answer for anymore. That in and of itself gives us peace, does it not? Look at verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at while the testator lives. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and of the goats, and with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all of the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of the blood there is no remission, no removal, no clean slate. So Jesus being the propitiation, giving me the clean slate based upon, again, what his blood did for me, Romans 3 and verse 25, that it makes me clean and white as snow. Look at verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of the blood there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves which better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of true, but into heaven itself now appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered the holy place every year with the blood of, what, animals. Jesus isn't going to go through this again. You go over to Hebrews chapter 10. After he gives that whole kind of exhortation in relation to how we are one in Christ and how we are one with each other, he then goes into this lengthy discourse. He says, how dare you ask Jesus Christ to give himself again for you? Because there's only one sacrifice for which we're going to be atoned. Why in the world would God want to put his son through all that pain and agony again? But some were demanding or wanting that again, rather, based upon how they were living. Verse 26, for then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. So this transformation in verse 10 references this mending or something that is broken. Guess what, brethren? We're the ones that are broken. That reformation, the blood of Christ, is what mends us and makes us whole again to be at one with God, because Jesus is that atonement for us. So in that, we understand the importance of what it means concerning propitiation. Again, you think about Romans 8 and verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, that is rather risen again, who is even also at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ is the one that died and is risen again for us, and now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Our word last week again was justification. It's because of that justification, justified, never sinned, that I have belief in the system of the New Testament for which Christ was the testator, for which he died to install the New Testament or the New Covenant, based upon what he did at Calvary, nailing it to the cross, bringing forth a new law for all of us to fall under. And you think about Hebrews 10, in the book of Hebrews, what it says again, because the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Only one thing can take away sin. Jesus, that propitiation, is for our atonement or for our sins. So I need that. I need his mercy. I need his grace. But most importantly, I need his blood. Because what? Blood is what gives us life. Blood, through Jesus Christ, is what gives us eternity. The precious blood of Jesus Christ, Romans 5 and verse 9. And it's in baptism, that through immersion, that we come into the contact with the blood of Christ, where Jesus becomes that propitiation for me, by in which manner all of my sins are wiped clean, and I come out as a new creature. Again, going from Romans 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory, or fallen short of the glory of God. That's you, that's me. But he says, but because of that, Jesus is the propitiation whereby we are buried with him in baptism to be raised to walk in newness of life as new creatures. That's what the blood of Christ does for us. It makes me new and it makes me whole. And that's what I have to have. If I want eternity, I need to be a new person. I've got to put on Christ in baptism. Question, We asked this last week. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's exactly what we need, brethren. And that's exactly what propitiation is. The blood of Christ is what makes me whole. That's what propitiation does for me. All of us, all of mankind, again going back to John 3:16, are offered salvation through obedience and faith. Faith being the first step that we have in believing in the system that Jesus Christ was willing to die for, that allows me to come even before the presence of God based upon what I did. He's willing to allow Jesus to step between me and Him and cool the wrath of God to say He's now justified based upon His obedience to the gospel. So tonight, everyone is offered that simple plan. And it is simple. There's nothing grievous about it because God's commands are not difficult. They're simple for us to follow. We, just as human beings, make it more difficult. So tonight you have the opportunity, if you choose to do so, to allow Christ to be that propitiation for you, to justify you, to be the atonement for your as a sacrifice for your sins through your obedience to the gospel. If you're willing and ready to repent tonight, if you're willing to confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and if you're willing to put on Christ in baptism, you have the opportunity. And we're here to help you with that. If you simply need the prayers of the church, if you need forgiveness, if you're struggling, whatever it is, let us help you tonight as together we stand and as we sing.